God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 14th day of February, 2010, and you're listening to our Sunday AM broadcast. Our sermon is taught by our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, and it is entitled Satan's Battle for the Mind, Part 2. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church join me in saying to you, wherever you are in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thanks again for listening.
Glad Jesus loves us. I tell you what, on Valentine's Day, I can't think of a greater story than the story of Christ's wonderful love, how he came and died on an old wooden cross and shed his blood because he did love us. And it is the greatest story ever told. And I hope we never get tired of hearing about the love of Christ. It is why we meet today. In case you're wondering why we're here, it's because of the love of Jesus Christ. And by the way, you're not so bad that he doesn't love you. And whatever you've done, whatever you've been through, I want you to know there's somebody who understands more than any of us, and his name's Jesus Christ. And he's willing to love us. He's willing to forgive us. And by the way, forgiveness is a great part of love. I don't know if you're aware of that. It is that aspect of love that we get from Jesus Christ, and we're so thankful for it. So I hope today, as you're remembering your loved one, as we'd say, your spouse and friends and so forth, that we would not forget our greatest love, Jesus Christ. And hopefully we won't do that. Well, Brother Ben Payne takes off this week, and he's going to San Antonio, Texas, and going for training. So pray for him and many of our military men and women, of course. And we've got a good list on our prayer sheet, and he's adding to the ranks and will be taking off. So this will be his last service. So be sure and get by and say hello to him and let him know you'll be praying for him. And then, of course, Miss Jerry Lynn, because they'll be absent one from another for 8 weeks. And just got married, what was it, a couple weeks ago? I'm losing track of time. I was there, but February 4th, whatever that was, a week or so ago. And pray for them, pray for traveling as well, and we'll look forward to it. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Glad to have you here today. Lynn's mom and dad, Brother and Mrs. Josefiak, drove like 5 hours to come and hear this message. They got up at 4 o'clock this morning, they said, and came because they wanted to be here. Could have something to do with their daughter's birthday. I don't know. But anyways, I'm interpreting it. They wanted to hear the message, okay? And we're excited about it. Our theme this year is doing a great work. It is important for us to realize just how great it is to be a part of God's work. In that, we have some sub-series. For all of February and March, we're doing a series called The Pursuit of Excellence in Christian Living. Because it is a great work, we want to pursue excellence then in our day-to-day practical Christian living. We began last Sunday, and we're continuing this week, in really the battle for the mind. I believe without a doubt that if we're going to live the way we need to live, we have to think right. And the Bible talks a lot about the mind. We talked last week about how Satan's schemes and his schemes are to really deceive us and to bring disorder in our life and confusion and to bring doubt and all those things that Satan does in order to get us what? Off track mentally. You know, the Bible says this in James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And Satan wants nothing more than for the average believer to live in double-mindedness. You say, what's double-mindedness? Well, you're kind of living in two sides of the brain, I guess you could say. In one sense, you know, one part of you says, man, I want to live for God. And the other part says, I want to do my own thing. And there's this constant conflict where you could say you live by your passions and your feelings over the, say, the word of God. And I'm telling you, when you live that way, you become double-minded and you become unstable in all your ways. Now, you don't lose your salvation. You're not lost. You're just unstable. And really, that characterizes a lot of Christianity today. It's very unstable. It's very messed up. Because why? People vacillate back and forth instead of just saying, hey, I'm going to live by this book. I'm going to put on the mind of Christ, Philippians 2:5. I'm going to think like a Christian, and that's, I'm going to act like a Christian. And that's going to be my primary thought process. And we don't do that. So because of it, we have a lot of double-mindedness that is hurting us. And so today we want to pursue on and we want to look at having the proper mindset. We talked, like I said, last week, the schemes. This morning, we're going to talk about the strongholds. These strongholds that Satan gets in our mind that really messes us up. And tonight I want to talk about the strategy of overcoming these strongholds. The strategy of having the mind of Christ. How do you keep it? How do you get it? How do you keep it? And thus, that'll conclude this section of our pursuit of excellence. You're in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll get to our reading in just a minute. But I was thinking this week about just how Satan works in our mind and how he gets to us. And I couldn't help but think about Peter. Over in the book of Matthew, interesting, as I was reading this week, in Matthew chapter 16, and I'll just kind of read it to you. Peter and Jesus are having a conversation. And Jesus says this, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, scribes, and be killed and then raised again. So Jesus begins to sit with his disciples and say, listen, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. In other words, he's telling them what's coming. This is God saying, this is what's going to happen. And as he gets done with this speech about going to Jerusalem and how he's going to be crucified, Peter stands up and he says this, not so, Lord. Matter of fact, the Bible says in the next verse, he rebuked the Lord Jesus Christ. I always laugh at that. You say, why? I can't fathom rebuking God. You know, no, you got it all messed up, God. You don't know what you're doing, God. Hey, that's a bad plan, God. Really? Does God really have a bad plan? And yet that's how it happens sometimes. God tells us what he wants from us, tells us what's going to happen. We go, not so, Lord. We got a better plan. Hey, we don't have a better plan. Jesus then says this. He looks at Peter and he says, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things of God. In other words, he stops right there and he gives us a picture of the battle that you and I face. You say, he called Peter Satan? No, he called Satan Satan. You see what? When he looked at Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan, he was opening up a realm into the spiritual realm that a lot of times we forget. See, Peter was saved. He'd been walking with Jesus for 3.5 years. He's a great leader in the church. But even in that, he was influenced by Satan's thoughts. And as wonderful as the guy he was, suddenly as he sat there listening to Jesus tell him what he was going to do and how it was going to happen, he should have said, "Whatever you say, God, that sounds great to me." But instead, Satan put this thought in his mind. He said, "Not so. You're not going to allow that to happen." Wait a second. What do you mean, "not so"? Hey, listen. If Peter could be given into the influence of Satan, it made me think, you know what? None of us are exempt from the thoughts of Satan. There's not a person here that couldn't give into an errant thought that would make you say or do something that would be wrong. Why? Because the mind is a powerful thing. It's an amazingly powerful thing. Now listen, I'm not one of those positive thinking preachers. I'll just let you know. We're not going to give you a sermon today. Think positive. You know, I don't really believe in that. I believe in thinking according to the Word of God. I believe in putting on the mind of Christ. I don't believe that our reasoning and our ability supersedes, thus saith the Word of God. I don't believe by our own power we can just do this. No, I don't believe that. But I do believe that we are to literally bathe ourselves in the Word of God. Because even as good, mature, strong believers, if we're not careful, God will say one thing, like he did to Peter, and we'll say something different. God will say, "Do this," and we say, "Not so, Lord. We think this is a better way." Not thinking really what we're saying. We're really chiding God. And I thought about that and said, man, how do we get to that place? Well, I'll tell you, one of the ways is Satan begins to develop what we call strongholds in our life. He begins to get into our mind and he begins to put literally battle fronts up, places of defense in our mind in order to get us to think wrong, thus act wrong. And one of these, we see this displayed in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Stand with me if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For the sake of time, we won't have time to read all of chapter 10 and 11. So let me give you a little background as we're reading it. Paul here is writing a letter to Corinthians. It's the second letter, thus 2 Corinthians. And there's been a problem. If you read chapter 10 and 11, you may want to go home and do that. There is one man in particular, but there's a group of men that have infiltrated the church. They are Jews. They come from Judaism. And in infiltrating the church, they're beginning to try to sway the church. Now understand, Paul has invested his life in the Corinthian church. Souls have been saved. He's brought them the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's brought them the Word of God. Amen. He gave that to the Corinthian church. He established them. He's put his life into it. He's left preachers there to preach to them. But now in his absence, as he's traveling, there's some false teachers that have come and gotten involved. And in getting involved, they begin to say things about the Apostle Paul. Now, the purpose of this is very simple. If you can get the people to attack the leader, then you can sway them. And so as Paul's gone, planting other churches and helping other people, these men come in and begin to say, "Well, you know, that guy Paul, he's just strong in word, but he's not real strong in presence. He's just, you know, the guy's not real articulate in his speaking ability." And he wasn't. Paul would tell you that. He's articulate. But they began to say all these things about Paul. Now, listen, to get in the mind of the people, this isn't a guy you need to follow. Well, Paul hears about it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he begins to give a warning to the church about these individuals that are trying to sway them. We're going to read a portion of it. So you can read all of it this afternoon, but we're going to read the beginning of it as Paul begins to refute these arguments. In verse 1, it says, "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence I am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." In other words, one of the primary arguments was, this Paul's not a godly man. He walked after the flesh. Paul says, "Not so." And then he goes on to explain, verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Now look what he says. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled, do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. For I, though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I utterly terrify you by letters." Lord, we come to you now. And Lord, I know as we stop here, Lord, there's much more to be said in chapter 10 and 11 about these arguments, Lord, that Paul brought forth to defend his position in you. And in the midst of these arguments, Paul really reveals to us, Lord, this battle for the mind that has taken place where Satan is trying to get our thoughts so that he can get our lives. Lord, I pray as believers, Lord, that we'd no longer be blinded to this, but Lord, we'd be awakened, especially today and tonight, Lord, into how to really combat this attack from Satan, Lord. Because Lord, we realize this, if he gets our minds, if he gets our thoughts, he does get us and he gets our lives. And Lord, you've called us to live for you, to not walk by sight, Lord, but to walk by faith. And Lord, the only way to do that is to have a strong trust in you and have a mindset that is like yours. Help us to develop the mind of Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Satan will try everything he can and to destroy us by all means, but I want to kind of break this down a little bit, especially in verses 3 on down to about verse 6. The Apostle Paul stops here, and he's refuting these false teachers and what they're saying, but he really gives us, he opens up to this battle that takes place all the time for all of us. And he begins to talk about this battle. First thing I'd like to look at is the fact of the matter that we do not fight Satan with carnal weapons. Would you look down in verse 4? As he's talking about this battle that's between these other leaders coming in and these arguments, Paul quickly reminds us in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. He said, listen, this isn't a battle between flesh and blood. Oh yeah, there's this leader, this physical leader that is saying errant things and trying to lead you astray and corrupt your mind. There's no debate. But Paul is saying this, I'm not going to come back and we're not going to get into a fist fight. Okay? We're not going to have a big, you know, battleground and put a ring up, you know, and put on the gloves and fight it out. He goes, that's not the way you refute errant thoughts. In other words, it's not a fleshly thing. May I remind you, Ephesians chapter 6, it says that our warfare, the Bible says that we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness of this world. All that is spiritual. So Paul reminds us, first of all, this battle we're facing is not people. Can I remind you? You are never at war against an individual. It is our enemy, Satan. I told you last week, your spouse next to you is not your problem. Maybe a little bit, but it's not your real problem. Okay, your kids, that's not your problem. Your church, that's not your problem. You know what your problem is? Satan hates your guts. That's your problem. John 10:10, he's here to kill, steal, and destroy. But God says, I'm come to give you abundant life. But Satan wants to rip you up. And so often we get caught up, and we get caught up in the individual. And I praise God, Paul, as he's refuting the arguments, the accusations against him, he stops and says, wait a minute, I'm not even going to mention the guy's name, because I'm not really fighting this guy. I'm fighting my enemy, Satan. Can I remind you, we do fight an enemy, Satan? And can I remind you that the weapons that we use are not carnal, but I love the rest of that verse. It says, but are mighty. Aren't you glad that we have the strongest weapons? One of the things I love about being a part of America right now, and we pray for our military, and I know Aaron Leading Fox is over in South Korea, and he's on shooting rockets. That's just perfect for Aaron. Why? He loves to blow things up. We were teasing one day, and he said, listen, preacher, I could be in Oklahoma City, and if you were in your house sitting in your reclining chair, he goes, I could launch a missile and hit you right in your reclining chair. That gave me a lot of comfort. Amen. I've never offended Aaron since then, just to let you know. Him and I are like this, you know. But the reality is, it's amazing to me. I love watching different programs about our military. I do. I love the new weapons. It's just awesome to me to watch the new weapons and what they can do. One of the reasons we've won this war in Iraq and Afghanistan, and right now, if we wanted to go over and just take over the country and wipe it out, we could do it pretty quick. I don't know if you're aware of that. You know, we're just a nation that says we don't want to kill civilians. We just want to get the bad guys out. And so it's more precision fighting. But in that, you know what I'm excited about? We have the best precision weapons. I mean, I am so glad I'm part of a country that has these weapons that, I mean, they can just pinpoint where they want to shoot things. I'm like, that's cool to me. I'll be honest with you. We have the best weapons in the world. That's exciting. Now, you may not get excited about that, but as men, that's fun stuff. Okay? I mean, really, that's why Aaron's in the military. He gets to push the buttons. You know, it's great. It's exciting to know that you're on the winning side. You know what I love about being on God's side? I want you to know, no matter how bad the battle gets spiritually, you can win. Why? The weapons that we use, and we're going to talk more about that tonight, but the weapons that we use are stronger than the weapons that Satan uses. And all the defenses that he puts up and all the ways that he attacks our families and us individually, and as hard as it is, and sometimes it is very difficult, we get to the point of thinking, I can't do it, preacher. I can't overcome this. I can't win this battle. We'll never make it work. Stop. Yes, you can. There is nothing that Satan has over you. Why? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. One of the things I like about being a Christian is this. I've got the Holy Spirit of God. I have the power of God. I have the weapons of God. And those weapons are better and stronger and mightier than anything Satan sends my way. In other words, guess what? I'm on the winning side. It's wonderful to be on the winning side. Well, Paul begins to tell us that and says, listen, this battle that you're fighting, it's not flesh and blood. I just tell you, man, I'd rather it be flesh and blood. I'm not a big guy and I'm not tough. I really, you know, in that sense. But I'd much rather, if I could say this, get in a physical fight with somebody than a spiritual battle. You said, why? You can't see the spiritual. You know, I can see someone physical. If I got a physical problem, man, you can fix it. I mean, if your sink is leaking, you know what's neat? You can see the drip, 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 drip. And you start fixing it and it still drips, drips, drips. But the fact of the matter is I can see that and I can work on that and I can hopefully one day fix that. And then when it's done, I can say, I've accomplished it. Why? I can see it. I can feel it. I can touch it. Now we love that. But guess what? Your battles aren't that way. Most of your life, it's not a physical battle, folks. It's a spiritual battle. And most of you are fighting a physical battle and you need to stop and say, wait a minute. It's deeper than that. Well, what's a spiritual battle? Well, Paul breaks it down into three areas for us. Would you look at it? You take verse 5. Paul begins to break down this battle for us. And he says it begins in the mind. In verse 5, he gives us three designations. He says, first of all, casting down imaginations. Secondly, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And thirdly, in bringing to captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Paul said this because he said, listen, these false teachers that are here, let me tell you what their primary purpose is. Their primary purpose is not to get you to just turn away from me, Paul. He says the primary purpose is to get you to turn away from Jesus Christ and go back into Judaism. And the way they're going to do that is this way. It's not going to be a physical fight. We're not going to stand out in the parking lot and defend our physical building. He says he's going to get into your mind. And he says this is how he does it. Number one, he says you need to learn to cast down imaginations. Now, imaginations are this. If you look up the word, it means human reasoning. It means the ability to reason and think things through, to strategize, if you could say. And he says the first thing you have to understand is one of the ways that Satan attacks us is through human reasoning. We like to reason. I mean, I like reason. I love reason. I really do. I think it's fun. I don't like a lot of luck. I like things that I can kind of think through. My favorite games are games like chess, Stratego. I love chess. I love Stratego. Now, I don't play it a lot because there's not a lot of people that like those games. Okay? So I find myself playing a lot of games that are full of luck, you know? But really, I'd rather do chess. Why? There's not a lot of luck in chess. If you win, you know why you win? You're good. If you lose, you know why you lose? I'll let you think about that. But really, it's one mind against another, you know, and you're sitting there and you're strategizing, you're trying to figure it out. You know, you're using reason and logic to make your moves. Well, really, it's that cast down imaginations. What the Apostle Paul is saying this. In our battle, this spiritual battle, one of the first things that Satan comes to you is he tries to use human reasoning over, thus saith the word of God. Human thought. That's why Isaiah 55 says, his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And folks, you don't live the Christian life by human reasoning. You live it by thus saith the word of God. And anytime human reasoning comes in and you begin to imagine, now look at this, your way, your life above God's way, God's life, the Bible says you just entered into a bad area. Secondly, it says any high thing. If you go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, Satan comes in there and there's this little discourse there. And it says, I will ascend to the Most High. I will be like God. And there's this long list of I wills. I will ascend. I will be like God. I will. And basically what he's saying is my thoughts and my will and my way supersede, once again, thus saith the word of God. So any human reasoning, any thoughts that are above God's word or outside of God's word, he said, now listen, this is where Satan begins to play. This is his playground. He begins to operate in a realm that gets you thinking outside of God's word and outside of God's way. And when you begin to give into those thoughts, immediately it begins to change you. There's another one. The third one was bringing captivity every thought. That's just kind of a general category. He says literally any thought that is outside of the word of God. Oh, let me give you some illustrations of this. Here's how it works. Have you ever heard this? Teenagers are rebellious. Has anybody ever heard that phrase before? Let's take it a step further. Have you heard this one? Teenagers are supposed to be rebellious. Now, if you've lived in this generation, let me tell you, every book you read on teenagers is this. Oh, you're having problems with your teens. Let me tell you why. They're a teenager. I mean, teens are supposed to be rebellious. I don't know when it hits. I guess 13, 14 is just normal. It's our society and our culture. If you're 13 or 14 years old, you're supposed to look at mom and dad and say, no. Yeah, that's parents laughing. Why? They're going to kill you. I ain't going to do that. You can't make me. I mean, wonderful phrases like, you can't make me. I don't think so. No. And our society looks at that. And if you tell a friend about it, they're going to say this. Well, that's normal. They're teenagers. That's just how teenagers are. You know, they're 13, 14. They're feeling themselves. That's just the way it is. Wait a minute. Is that biblical? Well, it's funny because you can't find that in the Word of God. But all of our culture, including Christianity, says this. Well, hey, it's just normal. My kids turn 13, 14. I'm going to go through 6 years of rebellion. And if we just survive the rebellion years, everything will be fine. I pick up my book, and the Bible says in Ephesians 6, 1 and 2, children, obey your parents and the Lord. And there's no timetable. It didn't say, children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. And when you're 13, be rebellious. As a matter of fact, throughout all of Christianity, can I tell you what the Bible says and what is normal? There is no rebellion. There's obedience to Jesus Christ. There's obedience to your parents. Well, yeah, but that's not what we're seeing. Well, let me help you with that. It doesn't matter what you're seeing or what you're thinking or what psychology is telling you. The Bible tells you difference. See, the fact of the matter is, that's the way it is. You ever heard of the terrible twos and threes? I can't remember what it is now. Is it terrible twos or terrible threes? It's been too long. Both? Everybody's going, both, preacher. Hey, terrible sixes, man, sevens. But you know, really, in our society, do we not accept thoughts like this? Well, they're three. What do you expect? Ah! That's just normal. Really? I mean, really? Oh, that's just the way it is. They scream, they run the home, and there's nothing you can do about that. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he should go. You know, last I checked, that's not normal. That's our culture has said that. And if you say something long enough and loud enough to listen, people start believing it. But guess what? It's not right. And I can go on and on about philosophies. Oh, how about this one, guys? Well, when you hit 48, go through a midlife crisis. I told you, if I go through one, it'll be a red Corvette. I mean, you'll just see it pull up in the church. And you go, that preacher's there. He's in the midlife crisis. Now, I'm there. I'm not in one, but I'm there. Okay? I'm not in my honey. I don't know. But anyways, you know what a midlife crisis is? Let me help you. A midlife crisis is a guy who turns 40, 45, 50. I don't know what it is. Do women go through this? No. Okay. Just checking. Amen. All the women. Not us, preacher. This is for the men. So that's something else. We don't have time to get into that other topic. But anyways. But all of a sudden, they've thought, oh no, on my life, what have I done? And I've had no real purpose. And what's my life been all about? And the kids are growing up. And I just need to find myself. Like what, you lost yourself? Anyways, I got to find myself. And I got to find out what life is all about. And I need to live life for me. That's really what a midlife crisis is. And so I'm going to go buy me my car. And I'm going to go live the way I want to live. And I'm just going to do this because I got to find me. And it's all about me. And I've been living for everybody else. Oh, stop. Where's that in the Word of God? I don't see that in the Word of God. That's a cultural thing. But you see what I'm saying? We listen to this junk, and somebody in Christianity goes suit, and we go, yep, that's just it. They're rebellious. Oh, there are three. Oh, midlife crisis. That's just the way it is, preacher. Stop right there. Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Any thought that you cannot prove and thus saith the Word of God that does not fit what God says is for our life, guess what? Don't let it in. Because the minute you let it in, and listen to this, it's not sin to have a wrong thought, because Satan gives us wrong thoughts. I'm serious. It's not sin to have a wrong thought. If that was sin, we're all in a heap of trouble, amen? I mean, all of you get inundated with wrong thoughts throughout the week. That's the way it is. So don't look and go, oh, I had a bad thought. I'm in sin. Oh. It's not the thought. It's what you do with it. See, it wasn't the fact that this guy came and said, Paul, man, he's weak, and he doesn't know what he's talking about. He doesn't know what truth is. That wasn't the problem. The problem was some people were going, oh, really? Oh, well, maybe you're right. And they started giving in to those thoughts. When you start going down that path and you quit, now listen, taking every thought, whether it's an imagination, a high thing, or any thought, and saying, does it match up to this book? You're in trouble. Let me illustrate how this works. It happens to most mature Christians. I told you about Peter. I'll never forget. I've told you this story many times, but it just so resonates with this situation. We had one of our main leaders in our church years ago when I was pastor. First pastoring. Comes into our morning prayer meeting. And he'd been listening to a preacher on the way to church. Praise God for preachers on the radio. And sometimes they're great, but sometimes you just want to slap them. So here's this guy. I'm talking, he'd been in church all of his life. I mean, a leader in our church. He's sitting there listening to the radio. He gets out of his car, comes into my office, says, "Preacher, we've been doing it all wrong." Well, that's good to know. It's always good to know that everything you've been doing is wrong. Well, praise God. Yep, we've been doing it all wrong. I was listening to this guy on the radio, and he said that we're trying to lead people to the Lord, and we're doing it all wrong. You can't use the word saved because it's not in the Bible. I just looked at him and said, "Really? Yep, doing it all wrong. I mean, can't use the word saved, and by using that word, we're leading people astray." And I just sat there and looked at him, and immediately I thought of Romans 10:13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I looked at him, and I quoted it, and he went, "Oh." Let's pray, preacher. I was just at a music conference where Paul Chappell gave a similar illustration. He said a guy came to him and said, "You know what? We got to quit preaching on worship. Worship isn't in the Bible. The word worship isn't, I don't know where people are getting this, not even there." Where Paul Chappell looked at him and says, "They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Again, oh. Well, how does that happen? I mean, how do you get mixed up in these realms like this? Satan gives you a thought and you don't handle it properly. When I was growing up, everybody remember the Rubik's Cube? I said, could anybody do it, is what I want to know. Is there anybody that was able to? Could you do it? I mean, seriously? Praise God. Anybody else? Yeah. Pull the stickers off. Amen. Man, I got to tell you, I hated the Rubik's Cube. I just got to be honest with you. I hated the Rubik's Cube. I didn't have the patience for it. But about all I could ever get is one side. Now, Rubik's Cube has six sides, right? 1, 2, 3, 4. Yeah. Rubik's Cube has six sides. And so I'd do it, and I'd usually get one side. You know, so I like get the green side. And I'd have the green side and go, "Ha, ha, ha, look at this." And then they'd always come up to me and go, "What about the other five? What about them?" "I got one of them. What's the big deal? You know, this one looks pretty. It's kind of pretty. You know, but seriously, I can never get the other sides." But see, the goal of a Rubik's Cube to win, you got to do all six sides. If you have one side, you didn't win. You're just like the rest of us, stupid. Can't do puzzles, you know, I don't know. I mean, but really, you're like, I don't have it. But you can't run up and go, "Aha, one side." You know, and these other guys are going, "Aha, six sides." So often when we talk about biblical truth, let me illustrate with the Rubik's Cube. The Rubik's Cube, basically, you almost call it a three-dimensional situation there. Okay? Most of us in life, we think the Word of God and the way God works is one-dimensional. We look at everything black and white. So we're reading through our Bible, and we come across a phrase, we come across a thought, and we look at it and go, "Aha! This is what the Bible's saying. Aha!" Can I help you? When we're talking about biblical things, God is so much deeper than just one thought. Every thought that you find in the Bible has to match every single angle. In other words, for it to be truth, it does not just have to be truth in America. It has to be truth in Asia. It has to be truth in Europe. It has to be truth everywhere. And so often we look at the Bible and we hear a sermon and we hear something and we look at it and all of a sudden we see one angle of it and we start applying it to our life and it fits in our little life and our little cube and we think this is right and this is truth and we fail to look at all of the Word of God. And because of that, I believe that Satan gets into our lives and he begins to develop mental strongholds and he begins to take captive our thoughts and through that he begins to start controlling our actions. And by that, he begins to destroy God's people and God's churches. And people think they're right because they're looking at it from their logic, their human perspective, and they failed to look at it from all of the Word of God. Let me help you. This book never contradicts. It works everywhere. If you have a biblical truth, I'm going to tell you it works in every generation. It works for everything, not just one area. And if it doesn't, guess what? You don't have all the truth. You say, so what do we do? Well, I want to give you some thoughts here that I think are so important as we close this morning. We're getting tonight a better strategy. But I'm going to give you some thoughts from 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that I don't want you to forget. I think this is so key to making sure that we have proper thoughts. Number one, I wrote down, reject. What are you saying, reject, preacher? If something you've never heard before, If there is something that you've never heard before and you've been in church for a while, let me help you. It's probably not true. Did you catch that? If you've been in church for a while, and now this is a general statement, so you got to put it in everywhere. But I'm telling you, if all of a sudden somebody says something, I mean, somebody brings up some thought and you've never heard that thought before, and it doesn't seem to match up with real Christianity, you know what your first thought should be? I'm not going to accept this until what? It can be proven to me fully biblically. Acts 17:11, the Bible says the Bereans. Go back and look at that. Acts 17:11 real quick. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Great verse. We went over last week, but I want you to see it. Acts 17:11. Great thought process here. Apostle Paul speaking says in verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily. What? Whether those things were so. You know what I like about the Berean church? They never just accepted what they heard. Nobody on the radio could just say something. They go, oh, that's it. We're changing everything. No book that they picked up. And you don't want to get me off on this tangent. Most of the Christian books out there today, they're junk. I said it. I can't believe I said that. I just said that. I'm serious. I got to tell you, most of them, unless you're a mature Christian, have so much wrong thoughts in them, it blows my mind. They use a Bible verse and just go off on their own reasoning. And people go, oh, this is the way it must be. You know, and people get so caught up in all this stuff. But we look at this and we say, it must be true. No. You know what the Berean church did? When a sermon was preached, they went home and they studied the scriptures. And they became convinced, not because the preacher said it, because guess what? The Bible said it. But we're living in such a generation that doesn't like to study, doesn't like to learn, that we just listen to our favorite speakers, whatever they say. We're like, well, sounds good to me. Joel Osteen said it, must be true. Well, no. I mean, it just blows my mind. Oh, my favorite book writer said it. It's got to be right. Maybe not. Well, how do you know if it's right? Get into the Bible. And it's got to match on every angle. It takes some study. And they were so dedicated to the truth that when they heard it, they said, we want to make sure. Listen, I've been saved long enough to realize this. There's nothing new under the sun. Now that when I see a new book and someone says, I have this new book, I found something brand new in the scripture, I'm not interested. Why? They're lying. Oh, preacher, I can't believe that. You're going to tell me in 2,000 years, all the preachers and Bible scholars we've had haven't figured it out? And all of a sudden in 2010, they figured it out because they're smarter. No, you know what it is? They don't see the full picture. They're seeing one side. The fact of the matter is there's nothing new under the sun. I've learned this long enough. I'm a fundamental independent Baptist. I know our doctrines. And if something comes up that contradicts it, I'm going to get in the word to say, wait a second. There's no way I'm going to give in to that thought process until you can prove it to me biblically. Why, preacher? Because I don't want Satan to get a hold of my mind. Because I'm telling you, now listen, the way you think affects the way you live. The way you think affects the way you live. Let me illustrate. You're in a church. We are not Reformed theologians here. Most of you are going, what? Well, we're not Reformed. What are we? I know we're not Reformed. We're Oklahomans. It's not what we're talking about. Reformed theology or covenant theology is a way of thinking. It basically says that God controls everything. Now, let me help you. We believe in a sovereign God. He can do whatever he wants. Reformed theology comes down the pike and says that God controls everything, including who gets saved. God picks who gets saved. God picks who's lost and goes to hell, and there's nothing you can do about it. Can I help you with that? You start believing that stuff, it'll mess with your mind. How do you know? We've had people in this church get caught up in that. They're out of church today. Last I heard, they sit in their garage reading their Bible. They're not doing anything for God. Why? Because when you follow that thought process out, it messes with you. You know why? Because it's not Bible. And people start believing theology, and we say, preacher, I don't want to hear doctrine, and I don't want to hear theology. It doesn't affect my life. It affects every bit of your life. As a matter of fact, the reason some of us do not have excellent Christian living, are you ready? Because we don't think right. And the first way to get excellent Christian living and to live a life that pleases God, it all begins right here. How do you think? And Satan knows that, and God knows it. So the whole battlefield is not in our how we dress and how we look and what materials we're carrying. No, that's all superficial stuff. You know what the real battle is? For the way you think. If he gets you thinking wrong, guess what? You'll live wrong. And we are so oblivious to that. We just live our lives and we just let thoughts come in and out. And I'm telling you, you better be careful what comes into your mind. And I'm talking every area. We just went to a music conference. You better be careful of the music you listen to. It affects you more than you can ever imagine. You better be careful what you read, what you watch on TV. Everything affects our mind. And it begins to develop a thought process that suddenly you're walking away from God going, I don't know how this happened. I do. You lost the battle for the mind. And Satan got some strongholds in there. So number one, reject. Number two, compare everything to the Bible. Number three, challenge wrong thoughts. Like the Bereans, they said, I'm going to check to see whether those things are so. Can I challenge you? I'm not talking about in a negative way. Challenge wrong thoughts. I mean, challenge them. As came to mind, we get errant thoughts all the time. And they need to be challenged. I was in the office talking to Brother Robin today. And I recalled a situation that happened to me years ago. And there was a particular meeting that took place. And somebody in the meeting stood up and said, Brother Waterloo has gone liberal. I went, oh, I didn't know that. That's good to know I went liberal. Praise God. It's always good to know when you're going liberal. And I wasn't in the meeting, but I had a good friend that was there. And I praise God for good friends. Amen. So he's sitting in the meeting, and it was a camp meeting of a different camp than we go to. But anyways, and they were talking about camp speakers to come. And somebody said, have Brother Waterloo come. And somebody else said, can't. He's liberal. So my good friend sitting there, rather than accepting this, you know what he did? Excuse me. Could you explain how Brother Waterloo has gone liberal? And the guy went, his music and dress standards. And he says, okay, well, I just happen to have lunch with Brother Waterloo every month. And about every month we have lunch, and I have his cell phone number. Let's call him and ask him. Dead silence. He stepped out. He gets on the phone. I'm sitting in my office. He calls me. He goes, Brother Waterloo, I need to ask you a couple questions. Okay. So I call him by name. I go, sure. How you doing? He goes, I need to know your dress standard. I went, modesty? Kind of like that biblical word. So what you're saying is you believe Christians ought to dress modest. That would be good. Amen. Why? It's biblical. What about your music standard? I don't know. Honor God. I'm like, what are you fishing for? You know, I'm like, what are you talking about? So I tell Honor. He goes, okay, that's all I need to know. We'll see you later. Yo, I'll call you back in a minute. He goes back into the meeting. He goes, yeah, I just talked to Brother Waterloo. It's strange. He believes in this thing called modesty and music that glorifies God. And so he looked at the pastor and said, why do you think he's liberal? Someone else told me. Oh, who was that? So they start tracking it down. Finally get to the guy who hadn't been to our church. He has heard it from someone else. And all of a sudden, we're talking preachers. Even preachers get messed up. They're passing on what you call gossip and rumors. Well, I had that thought. How did that happen? Somebody heard something. And rather than challenging it and checking it out and comparing it, they accepted it. Folks, that happens to you guys all the time. That's not new. Rhonda's got an attitude problem. She does. Her mom and dad are going, oh, yeah, that's not a rumor preacher. And we all go, oh, it must be true. Must be true. Why? Because it is. Because this person that told me, they're never wrong. Really? What are you saying? You see how so often we get messed up? We listen to some thought. We listen to some statement. We don't challenge it. We don't pursue it. And we don't compare it to, thus saith the word of God. And here's the problem. You follow that, and let me tell you the end to this. What happens if the people at Corinthians accepted what that errant teacher was saying? They would have rejected what many call the greatest missionary that ever walked on the face of the earth that wrote 2/3 of the New Testament directly from God. They would have rejected the man that God sent their way because somebody else just started making statements that they couldn't back up. Now, let me bring this home for you. We're a church. If you're here long enough, someone's going to say something bad about you. I'm thinking of several things about Gerald right now. I'd tell you, but I don't know. If you're here long enough, you're family. I got family members. My family members say things about me every once in a while. Why? They're family. Some of them are true. And some of them are flat lies. The neat thing about family is we just beat them up. And seriously, if you're here long enough, someone's going to say something. Can I tell you why? Because Satan wants to do everything he can to get you out of the house of God and out of the word of God and out of the place of God. And I don't care what's ever said about you. I don't care whatever rumors start going around or whatever. Can I just help you? Stop. Refocus on the things of God and the mind of God. And don't let Satan ever take you from this book, from his church, and from spiritual things. Because his ultimate goal is to get you out of the things of God and to isolate you to where he can affect your mind. And I can give you illustration after illustration. I'm just not allowed to because I've been here too long. If I start telling you, you'd probably know who they are in Ponca City. But I can give you people right now that are sitting at home because of some thought process, some statement made. And they're not winning souls. They're not reading their Bible. They're not worshiping God because they were hurt. They were offended. Something was said. And Satan goes, yeah, got him. Because his ultimate goal is this, keep you from this book. And the way he's going to do it is by the way that you think. They don't like you. They don't care about you. All these errant thoughts. And what you have to do is say, stop. I reject any thought that contradicts the word of God. Stop. I compare everything to the word of God. Stop. I challenge every statement. Why? Because if I don't, and I let Satan have a foothold in my mind, before long, he'll have a foothold in my life. I'm convinced as your pastor, and we'll kind of tie it all together tonight. You'll see where we're going. But I'm totally convinced as your pastor, the biggest battle we're facing right now in the way people live is this. We don't think right. We don't think according to thus saith the word of God. There's too much of our own reasoning, our own high thoughts, and thoughts from Satan that we're giving into, and it's killing us. Today, you say, what do you want me to do today, preacher? I want us to recognize the battle that's taking place. I want us to stop and realize that, hey, there are possibly some errant thoughts that I need to go home and check according to the word of God. Not according to my culture, but according to the word of God. And when I find thoughts that contradict thus saith the word of God, I need to reject them. Let's stand. Lord, we come to you now. We thank you and praise you for your word. Lord, as we're at the middle of this series, Lord, I pray that as we finish tonight and tie it all together, that you'd help us to develop a battle plan to, Lord, thinking right. Today, Lord, though, we need to recognize that Satan is our enemy. And Lord, there's a good possibility that we have been infected with strongholds of wrong thoughts. If left there, Lord, they will continue to grow. They will continue to fight against your word. Because, Lord, your ultimate goal is for us to have abundant life. But Satan's ultimate goal is to kill, steal, and destroy. And he does it, Lord, by getting into the way that we think and making us think contrary to your word. Lord, there are some things that need to change. There are some thought processes, Lord, that need to be submitted to you. And you've told us in our word that we're the ones to cast them down. We're the ones to bring them into captivity. Today, Lord, as we come before your altar, may we lay down some thoughts, Lord, that have been taking us away from you, your book, your church, the things of God. And may we submit to your mindset, as we'll talk about tonight. Lord, help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here today, maybe the Holy Spirit's talked to you just about some thoughts that maybe aren't what they need to be. Come and talk to him. We didn't get a chance to talk much about it this morning, but definitely if you're here today and you don't know if you're to die today that you'd go to heaven, I tell you what, that's the most important thought you ought to get taken care of. And even though we did not discuss it, Central Baptist Church is primarily about helping people find God and find their way to heaven. We'd love to take the word of God. One of our ministers, their wives, will sit down with you. One of our deacons, their wives, and say, let me show you how you can know today for sure you're going to heaven. That's not something that you want to play with. It's really not. Whatever your need is, I challenge you to come. As we have a time just to pray before God, you come.
Page 155.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, we invite you to stop by and visit us. We're just 1 mile north of Ponca City at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. Give us a chance to get to know you. But until that time, God bless you. Have a great week, and thanks again for listening.